Greetings, glad to have everyone here. I hope you've enjoyed these last couple of days. They've been especially nice after the Lord was so gracious to give us the rain we needed. Now he's giving us a little sunshine, and I don't know about you, but my grass is taking off. And I was just thinking about on the way up here this morning, what a dramatic change in scenery as I came up through Gore. And like, you know, you can't even see into the woods anymore because all the leaves are finally out. So I hope you've enjoyed this change of season this morning. Well, I just want to start with a few announcements this morning. We'll have Bible study tomorrow at 10 a.m. We're in 1 Samuel 29. David is about to become king, anointed king, and take over the throne. Saul's about to fall by the wayside. So 1 Samuel 29, we're having a great discussion there. Love to have you there at 10 o'clock. No prayer meeting this week. I'm going to be in New York. My dad's surgery is now scheduled again for this coming Friday, so the 12th. So just be praying for that, that'll all take place and be completed successfully. By the way, Marlene's knee surgery is scheduled for Thursday, May 11th. So be praying that Marlene would be able to get that accomplished. She's been waiting longer than my dad has for her surgery. So be praying for Marlene as she waits that this coming Thursday. And you know, and praise the Lord for Steve. Steve, as we had mentioned, had a heart attack a couple of weeks ago, and they put a couple stints in. He's doing great. And so he's out mowing grass and doing all the things that he wants to do. And so that's just a huge praise for Marlene that Steve is there and doing well. You see some of the other updates here. If you want to place a flower in the sanctuary next week for Mother's Day, either in honor of your mother or in memory of your mother, let Ginger or Alan know today. Today's the deadline to get that list started. We'll have a list in the bulletin next week for that. You can bring the flowers and take them home. And plan on coming early because we're going to have a breakfast next week at 8:30. And you'll see menu is in the bulletin. Of course, we'll have lots of drinks, coffee and juice, and maybe some hot chocolate. We'll see. But come there. Men, if you're going to be helping, I would like to have you there at 7. But we'd also like, if you're planning on helping for the breakfast next week, just after church, run over to the kitchen real quick for about a 10-minute meeting with Tom, and we'll get everything kind of squared away for that. So if you're going to be helping next Saturday morning, just go over right after church to the kitchen, and we'll work on that. Heidi wanted me to let you know she's graduating the 26th. And did I say Saturday? Oh, Sunday morning. Yeah, don't come on Saturday. Sunday morning at 7, the men are going to be over there for the breakfast. And just go over after church real quick and have that meeting. Heidi is graduating the 26th, and her graduation is an open graduation. So if anybody wants to attend, let me know, and I can get you directions and the time that you'll see there's at 6:30 on the 26th. And Tom and Nancy's grandson is graduating UVA on May 20th. And so that's a huge praise as he graduates there. Don't forget that this coming Saturday, they're having the Jesus Jam in Capon Bridge. I think it starts at 1 o'clock, we said, Jeannie. And so that's, she said it was a blast last year. Should be even better this year because it won't quite be as hot as it was last year. They're holding it a little earlier in the year. And so lots of stuff to do this week and next week as well. Prayer request, again, we talked about Marlene, hers is on Thursday. Ann Funkhauser, who had surgery for, I think, kidney stones, is home as far as we know. She came home yesterday and is doing well. So that's a huge praise that she's on the mend. Now, you'll see that our prayer list has dwindled a little bit. We're trying to clean it up a little. If you know somebody here that should be removed, please let us know. If somebody got removed but they need to be put back on and you have an update, let us know that too. You'll see I put the church's email in there. So just send us an email or stop and either talk to Susan Clark or myself and we'll get that fixed up. We're just trying to clean it up a little bit. Is there any other announcements for the body that didn't get in the bulletin or prayer request? Ginger?
Around the South Carolina, Camp Lejeune, I think, is where he's going to be stationed. So they're all going well. It's great to talk
Okay, yeah. So, yeah, that's great. Yeah, so there is just a brief answer is there is a process now in the military when you come back from being away from the family. Stephen was on a ship for a year and a half. That you have to go through the process before you kind of get reunited. And so he's kind of stuck in San Diego, and I think his family's still down in Mississippi, I think, at the moment. But they will be moving to South Carolina in June. But again, they're doing well, so that's good news. Anything else? Okay, well, we're going to take just a couple of minutes to quiet our hearts as Ruby plays us a prelude, and Alan comes up to light our candles, and just take a couple of minutes just to quiet your heart before the Lord and prepare yourself for worship. You may be seated. Our New Testament reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the first 16 verses as the Apostle Paul talks about unity in the body of Christ. If you want to follow along, grab your pew Bible in front of you under the pew and turn to page 1161. If you're in your own Bible, then work your way to the epistles towards the end of the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4, first 16 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord, where the apostle says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." You know, that's something that's super important, isn't it? Unity in growth as we all mature in our faith. The call of Christ on His church is to become mature in your knowledge of Jesus and who you are in Him. I encourage you to seek to do that each and every day. Well, as we go to the Lord in prayer, we do have some things to praise the Lord for and some things to ask for favor. And so we'll go to Him knowing that He's listening, even right now, longing for us to come into His presence and lay our requests before Him so He can answer. He is a good God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we come into Your presence boldly and yet reverently. For You are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the ruler over the universe. All power is Yours. All knowledge is Yours. All ability is within You. And yet, Lord, in the midst of how great You are, You have told us how good You are, how merciful You are, and how much You love us. And so we do come into Your presence as Your children, asking You as our Father to hear us and to answer, to be attentive to us, Lord. We know that Your eye is on us, but we want to experience that as well. We do have reason to praise You. Or we just think of Steve, for example, and that his stints went well, and he's just recovered so quickly. Lord, we praise You for that. We think of Shane and how well he's doing, and Lord, we praise You for that. We think of Anne coming home from the hospital, an answered prayer, and we praise You for that. Lord, for our our children and grandchildren that are graduating, Lord, that is an answer to our prayers. And so we praise and thank you for that. You are a good God who answers prayers, and we acknowledge those answers today and thank you for them. But Lord, as always, there is still much sickness and hurt and pain around us. We think of Marlene going in for surgery on the 11th, and we're praising you that the date is approaching, but we ask for success. And we pray that swelling would be kept to an absolute minimum as she recovers so that she wouldn't have any more wound problems. Lord, we ask for my dad, that his surgery, again, long awaited, would go successfully and that he would begin to recover after this surgery. Lord, we lift up Donald, whose surgery is coming up in June. Lord, a dangerous surgery, but one that is needful. We pray that you would give him favor with his doctor. And Lord, if it's any chance that they could move that up sooner, we would ask for that. But Lord, we just pray that that surgery would be successful to heal him of this tumor, and there would be no complications at all. Lord, we think of Betty Wingfield, who's recovering from pneumonia. Lord, we just thank you that the medicine that she's getting is working. We pray that she would recover and that and she'd get rid of all of this fluid around her heart and that she would just continue to improve. We thank you for her mobility and being able to recover from her broken hip. Lord, again, you're so gracious. Lord, we look around us and the news is never good. There's a constant strife, not just in our country, but in the world in general. Some of it just directed at your creation. Some of it directed at the image of God and man. Some of it directed at the church. Lord, there is nothing here on earth that can heal us. There's nothing here on earth that can make us love our fellow man. We need your Spirit. And so we would ask that you would send your Spirit from heaven above to reveal to us your goodness in your creation. Reveal to us the dignity that you've put in the image of man as we are made after your image. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage the world to be at peace with you, because we know when the world is at peace with you, then the world will be at peace with one another. Lord, we know that that will never be final until you come. We would ask you to bring those to glory that you have paid the price for, and then come. As the Apostle John wrote, Lord, come quickly, we ask. And yet, Lord, we know that should you tarry, our job is to spread the gospel. So give us opportunity for that here in the community and abroad. And then bless it, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed that we were singing that hymn. It talks about we have a mystical union with those that have gone before us and are even now in heaven, worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth and in his presence as we worship him, not maybe in his direct presence, but he is here, and we too are worshiping him in spirit and truth. And so we can acknowledge that together as we recite the Lord's Prayer as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, remain seated and take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 411 as we sing Stepping in the Light. 411.
I think to all of you.
wonderful. And now we have an opportunity again to give to the Lord a portion of what he's given to us as part of our spiritual worship, as we acknowledge before God and before men that we know that everything that the Lord gives us is his. And a good God only asks for just a portion in return. So I'd ask the ushers to come forward as we continue to worship through offerings. Let's stand together for the doxology. Father God, we do thank you for your great provision of the rain and the sun, of the food that we eat and the clothing we wear, for the funds that you give us to buy the things that we need and to support your work. We pray that you would accept this offering from our cheerful hearts and use it for your glory. Spread the news of the gospel and of the message of Jesus Christ here and abroad with it, Lord, that people would know you and love you and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
I've been thinking all week about how to make this happen, so there's no good way. So I'm just going to ask, who has their map from last week? Do you have your map? All right. So, Alan, would you mind, back on the podium is a whole stack of maps. If you would like a map, maybe you don't care. We're going to be working our way around the map today as we read through the scripture. Maybe you want to have a visual representation for that or not. I did tell you you might need your map again. And so I've got some extras if you want one. Thanks, Alan. There's just no good way to find out who has their map and who doesn't. Well, as he's handing those out, again, we're just going to be using it. It's just a visual representation as I'm going. This is kind of a longer passage, 32 verses, and so as I go through it, I thought it might be helpful to like kind of be able to see where we are in this passage. Because, you know, we don't care so much about the names as about where the names of these people are working. All right, well, have you ever watched one of those cooking contest shows? I don't know, maybe the one from England. I can't think of it. The Great Bake Off or something. Or saw those chef movies, you know, or chef contests. You know, they're all trying to make something specific for the judges, and they're all on the clock, right? The time is winding down. They have this time limit. They've always got three or four things going on at once. And as the time runs out, things get more and more hectic, don't they? Maybe that's how you feel when you're cooking that holiday dinner in the kitchen. And everything has to be ready at 1 o'clock or 3 o'clock or whatever time it is that you have dinner. You know, sometimes I wonder if we think the church is supposed to be like one of those cooking shows where you've got all this stuff going on and everybody has to be involved in, you know, making this thing for the judge, right? And we've got to have all these irons in the fire, nonstop action, everything, everybody needs to be part of everything. Well, in our passage this morning in Nehemiah 3, we're going to find out that that's not exactly how it is. Yes, everyone is doing something, and everyone is doing part of everything, but they're not doing everything. Now, they are all building the wall. They're doing the same thing here, but they're not doing all of the wall together. Each person, or each, we'll see, groups of people are focused on their own section. It's one task done by a whole host of people, each doing their part. And I believe that there is strength in this one-task model. There's strength in this one-task model where we're doing one thing, but each person is doing their part. So if you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Again, if you're in the Pew Bible, it's page 469. If you're in your own Bible, I guess turn to the middle, find Psalm, start working to the left. Job, Esther, you'll find Nehemiah. Find chapter 3. We'll be there in just a minute. But before we read the scripture, let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes to it. Lord, there's lots of names here and lots of stuff going on in a land that we're unfamiliar with. We pray that you would open our eyes to what it means for Nehemiah to start the process of building the wall in such an ordered fashion. Pray that we would see what it means to have strength in one task, to have a unity in one task, and to have our unity grounded in the call of God, the call of Christ to make disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a couple of notes before I start. I want you to take out your map if you have it. And I'm going to try to interject some little notes in here so I can try to help you follow along in the map of where we are. I also want you to listen for the fact that there are some who refuse to help build the wall. We'll find that in verse 5. Most, though, do finish their allotted work. Some actually do more than one section. They do a second section. That's verses 1 and 19 to 21, 24, 27, and 30. So some people are doing more than they were originally called to. And then one last thing to see as I read is each person or group was employed, we're going to see, at the point that they had a vested interest. So people were working, for example, in front of their houses or in front of their places of work, and they were working on the wall there. All right, so hang with me on this. I might not get all the names right, but I'll give my best try. Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. Okay, do you see the sheep gate? The sheep gate is like in the top right-hand corner. Is that correct? I'm realizing now I should have brought a copy up here with me. Top right-hand corner, kind of, the sheep gate. Is that up there, right? Okay. All right, so we're going to start up there, top right-hand corner. And they consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the 100. Do you see that? I tried to underline the ones that are in my text here so you know that they're on the map, the Tower of the 100. So they're working counterclockwise. That should give you a hint that all the way around we're going to be working counterclockwise. And then as far as the Tower of Hananel, and next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. Okay, so we see that. We're still at the top. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Interesting that Nehemiah just puts that one little sentence in there that not everybody was working. Verse 6, Joada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Are you still with me? Broad wall's over there on the west side. So they repaired the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaniah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. So again, this person has a vested interest in having security in front of his house, and he's repairing there. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. Melchijah, the son of Haram, and Hasub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. So now we're down kind of moving to the southwest side of the city there. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halosheth, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. Interesting. I think, you know, don't let that pass you by here. Wasn't just the men that were helping to do the work. Here his daughters are helping him as well. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. So now we're down. Remember, if you remember from last week, the valley gate is where Nehemiah left to go out to inspect the wall. So now they're down to the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. That's a pretty big section right there, isn't it? Pretty big section right there. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth Hakiram, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhozek, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. All right, now we've worked our way around the bottom corner. We're kind of coming back up the east side there. Says he rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool. Now that's number 7 on your map, if you find number 7. So that's how far they went. And as far as the house of the mighty men, that's number 6 on your map. After him, the Levites repaired, Rehum the son of Benai, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keliah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Bavai, the son of Hanadad, ruler of half the district of Keliah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. Now that ascent to the armory is number 5. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. That's number 4. We're working our way up that east side a little slower now. Maybe it's the terrain that's making it more difficult. Now, after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hezek, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area repaired. And after them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. And after him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah, that's number 2, to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. And after him, Pedadiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate. Now, I showed that that was on here, but I don't show where it is. Oh, yeah, right there, right down by number 8, okay? On the east side projecting tower. Okay, after him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. So if you're following me along there, the horse gate's quite a bit further north now. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. So you see we're there up at the east gate. And after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. And after him, Meshalem, the son of Bechariah, repaired opposite his chamber. That's letter C. And after him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants. That's letter B. And one of the merchants opposite the muster gate into the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. We're back to the beginning. So we can see the wall that they built here. They built in sections, each person doing their own work. We might say it's a great example of many hands make light work. Many hands make light work. Each one is doing their part. And in the end, a larger goal than any of them could have accomplished on their own is made possible. Right? It's made possible by the way Nehemiah is doing this. Because not only is he giving them smaller sections to do, but he's making it so that the job itself doesn't seem overwhelming. Have you ever looked in your Tupperware drawer and think to yourself, oh, I need to fix that sometime. But it's just overwhelming. Luckily, I had one child growing up when she had schoolwork she didn't want to do. She would go and do the Tupperware drawer for me. Right now, if you've ever helped with a fence painting out back, you'll know that this is kind of the technique that Phil's been using. He's been breaking that job into small sections so that we don't go, oh, we're never going to get it done. And you know something? We're almost done. We're almost done, aren't we, Phil? Right? And again, small sections to make it not overwhelming, everybody doing their own part. Well, it's a helpful technique because it keeps people from being overwhelmed. Now, our overall task this morning at Timber Ridge Christian Church is not to build a wall, right? We don't need to build a wall to protect us. Our task isn't painting the cemetery fence, although that in our context is needful. We have to do it. I'm sorry. We have to. Right. But our larger task is to be building the kingdom of God. Now, that's what they were doing here, right? They're building Jerusalem, right? The city of God. Now, our job as a church is to be building the kingdom of God, an even larger task than theirs. An even larger task than theirs, one that we could find ourselves being overwhelmed by. So it's good for us to apply this technique to our own building of God's kingdom here. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. Since our task of building the kingdom of God is a huge undertaking, it's huge, right? We need to break that task into manageable parts. So let's start with just the one task. If you had to say the church has one task, what would it be? Would it be our task is to glorify God? That's a good purpose, a good task. Or our task is to strive to be obedient Christians. Or we might say our task is to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and spirit. Maybe you want to get simpler and say our task is to spread the gospel. Well, the Great Commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28 says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." That's what he says. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. I like that as a single task because disciples are made in the church and out of the church, right? When we're talking about disciple making and being a disciple, it's a lifelong project. It's not just for those outside the church, but for those in the church today. Listen to what I read on the internet this past week. It says, discipleship is a journey of intentional decisions leading to maturity in your relationship with Jesus. Now that would almost be enough, wouldn't it? I mean, that's a really great sentence. He goes on, though, so that you become more like him in your attitudes, focus, and ultimately in your behavior. It requires a commitment from the potential disciple and the disciple makers. It's not something that happens by accident or overnight, and it can't be completed in a six-week class. This is a lifelong commitment to follow God with your whole self and to both learn from and eventually teach others about how to follow Him. Our task to build the kingdom is to make disciples. Now, can we break that down into manageable parts? Because to be honest, the idea of making disciples can also seem overwhelming and like a huge project. But really, making disciples can be quite simple if we would break it into manageable parts. And those manageable parts would be, they need to be in community. They need to be mentored, which we talked about a little bit in Sunday school class. And we need to be trusting in the Holy Spirit to do the work. Right? We need to make disciples are people that are in community. They're being mentored by others, and they're trusting in the Holy Spirit to carry them along. Now listen, what's it mean to be in community? We don't want you in any community. We want you in a community, a Christian community, because when you become a Christian, you're called to be part of the community of believers. Right? We call that the local church. When you're a Christian, you're called to be part of the local church. It's not optional. It's not optional. God calls us to be in relationship with Him and in relationship with one another. Now, there's good reason for that. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." You cannot stir one another up if there's no one another. Right? We have to be in community. Verse 25, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." How will we encourage one another if there's no one another? God calls us into the local church as part of His community. Are you making an effort to be part of that community? I mean, you're here this morning. I think you should be able to answer yes, you are. Are you setting apart time to create that part, that kind of community here at Timber Ridge and maybe outside of church activities? Are you willing to take part in the opportunities to work together, to fellowship together, to learn together, to pray together? Community is important for disciples of Christ, and you are called to be part of that community. And let me just say, just going to church doesn't guarantee that you'll grow. Right? Community is meant to help you grow, and just coming to church, right, doesn't guarantee that you'll grow. Making disciples requires some sort of mentoring going on. Now, as someone said this morning in Sunday school, mentoring can be done in groups or one-on-one. And I would say that having both in your life is good. Right? You should be able to be in groups of people that are learning together and also one-on-one. But what would mentoring look like in the church? Or what should it look like in the church? Again, from the internet that I was reading today or this week. In a discipleship context, the mentor has an agenda. Does that scare you? Does that bother you to think about having an agenda? It says it's more than meeting regularly to discuss a chapter of a book just for the sake of the discussion. There is a purpose and deeper goal behind the task at hand. Making disciples is more than just getting together to talk about things. A disciple-making mentor intentionally shapes someone's understanding, attitudes, and behavior. They want you to grow in Christ. Do you have a mentor that's doing that for you, encouraging you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? A disciple-making mentor recognizes various levels of understanding and growth in the disciples they are mentoring and journeys with them. Don't you like that? Journeys with them. You know, a road trip is often better with a companion. Right, than by yourself. He guides them and becomes, as they become more like Jesus, they create a safe space for the person they are meeting so that they can be honest with themselves and about their struggle to become a follower of Christ. You know, as we move forward as a church, each of us should be looking for a mentor. Someone who can encourage you in your walk of faith. Maybe somebody a little more mature than you in your faith. But you should also be looking for someone that you can mentor, someone who needs you to come alongside and help them grow in their knowledge. You know, we're actually doing some group mentoring right now. It's taking place. Maybe you know about it, maybe you don't. Some of it happens in Sunday school. Where everybody is able to voice their idea about certain things, and we learn from one another. At prayer meeting, we are mentoring one another and learning how to pray and what to pray for and how much God loves it when we pray. And people are growing there in Sunday school and at prayer meeting. It's been wonderful to watch. If you're not there, you're missing out. And if you think you're not good enough to come, then that's the reason to come, so that you can grow and become more mature. Mentoring isn't about knowing everything. It's about a freedom that we have in Christ to grow and to learn about who Jesus is and who we are to Him. I would encourage you to come to Sunday school. I would encourage you to come to prayer group. Now, there's one last thing I want to mention here. You know, when God makes disciples, He does it through the power of the Spirit. Right? This isn't like if we just try harder, we'll just do better. This is putting our trust in the work of the Spirit to mature us in faith. And that's really been the whole focus of our Embers to Flame study in Sunday school, that we would thrive, that we would become vibrant, and that we would be growing. Well, when God makes disciples, He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, a quote here. Because the Christian faith isn't just a matter of human effort or intellectual belief, it's a supernatural reality. Let that sink in just for a second. It's a supernatural reality. There is something behind the scenes going on in us. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living inside you, who fills you and enables you to live out and grow in discipleship and disciple making. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. Christian community is like no other community. Let me say that again. Christian community is like no other community. Other communities may have goals. They may be united in one purpose. Their goals might even be good goals. They might be doing great work. But the Christian community is the only one where your work is eternal. Right? The work we do here is work that's eternal. Eternal work empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you join community here, that's the purpose that you have. Our task is a huge undertaking to make disciples, a lifelong project. Yet, I say to you, there is strength in that one task. There is strength to be found in being united under the banner of that one task. Because we don't have to do the whole task. We just have to do that part in front of us. Like they did when they built the wall. They did the part that was in front of them where they had this vested interest right outside their door, right? Right by their house. You know, it's like saying, like, well, you're going to make disciples, do some of that in your neighborhood. Right? Do that, some of that at your workplace. You know, in our text this morning, the narrative started out at the sheep gate. He describes all those workers that were building the wall. No one built the whole wall, but almost everyone built something, right? Through the power of the Spirit. And I say that because when Nehemiah came, what was the message that he came with? The good hand of the Lord is on me. Right? He comes with that power of God. God wants each of us, that's me and you, to be part of making disciples. Now, we won't all do the same thing. That's why I read the Ephesians passage. There's one body, but there's many parts. Right? We all won't be working on the same piece of the wall, but we all should be working. Working to grow ourselves, first of all. Right? We should be thriving and growing, learning about who Jesus is for us, who He is for you, and who you are in Him. And then working to help others learn that same thing, right? By sharing that with them, by coming along and bearing their burden with them. And although the task seems huge, God allows it to be broken into smaller pieces for us. Right? What's that Paul says? You know, I watered, somebody else planted, and I watered, and God gave the increase. We don't have to do it all. It is doable because God breaks it into smaller, manageable pieces. I think we know this instinctively. I think we've experienced it over and over again from the very time we were born or we have children. We find out that growth comes little bit by little bit. First a child crawls, then they walk, then they run. First we scribble, then we start to write letters, and then sentences, and then maybe someday a book for some of you. Everything that we know, everything that we experience comes little bit by little bit, broken into manageable pieces. The work of God is the same. And He wants us to grow through this passage in knowing that. In fact, something that can help you grow is the fact that you don't know something. Yeah, let me ask you this. Is something you think you don't know holding you back from being part of the community? Is there something that you think you lack that's holding you back from being part of the community? You know, to getting into being, mentored by someone or mentoring someone else. You see that the task at hand is not to be worried about what you don't know, but to contribute what you do know, right? To contribute what you do know and then learn more. Are you holding yourself back or are you ready to step in? Take it one step at a time and trust that the Holy Spirit will work in you to grow you. Now, there is strength in having one task. You know, Christ didn't just send his disciples out right away. Right? He sent them the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that in our text this morning, that God isn't calling you to do everything, just that portion that he puts in front of you. And he does that so that you won't be overwhelmed by the work. Don't let the work overwhelm you. He's calling you only to do your share, to contribute that gift that he's given you, and he's empowering you through the work of the Spirit to actually do it. So I would encourage you to trust in the Lord and step up and do it. God's promise is that you will find strength in joining with others to complete the task. Some of us might do two sections, some might only do one, but none of us should be unwilling to help in the work. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for just this example of Nehemiah's wisdom to break things down into manageable pieces. And we pray that as we move forward in having a vision and a mission for what you would have us do here, that we would break into manageable pieces the work that you have for us, and so that we could move forward and see things done. Build your kingdom through us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together as we close. Grab your hymnals and turn to hymn number 453 as we sing, "Rise Up, O Men of God." And of course, when we say that, we mean men and women, the old and the young. We all want to stand up for God. 453. Forget if you're willing to help with the breakfast next Sunday morning at 7. Just go over real quick after we break from church, and Tom will give you some instructions about what to do. Hear the Lord's benediction, though, as we go out in his power and in his grace, doing his work for his glory. Now may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.